Please turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and we will be looking at chapter 2 and verses 3 through 17. And we're continuing our study monthly through the book of 1 John, and just as a refresher, a reminder to you that John is writing this letter to these believers so that they may have fellowship with one another and with the Lord. And that's the overarching theme by which we are approaching this letter that John is writing, through the lens of Christian fellowship. And so we will approach our text from that framework this evening as well. So hear now the word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask His blessing upon it. Our holy heavenly Father, we do ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of your word. That you would open up our ears to rightly hear this word and therefore add a blessing to the hearing of it as well. And Lord, now as we approach the proclamation and the preaching of this word, we ask that you would bless that. We ask, Lord, that the truths of this word would not fall on deaf ears, but would be received with gladness in the heart. That it would be an encouragement to us as we seek to live in Christian fellowship with one another and with you. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together in this moment. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Many of us at various times experience doubt in the Christian life. I know I've experienced it a few times in my life, and I trust that at various times many of you here have experienced doubts question those things that you were taught as true. I'm in the midst of a counseling case with a young man who initially came for counseling because he was having thoughts of suicide. And through several weeks of working through that, I saw major growth and improvement. He was receiving counsel. He was taking the practical things that I was giving to him, and he was implementing those, and I was seeing the Lord work in his life in a great way. I saw his demeanor change week by week as he would come in. His countenance would be lifted as the joy of the Lord was made real in his life. And so I got to the point where I was ready to close the case, to hand him off to be able to fight his struggles on his own, because he was thoroughly equipped to do so. But that evening, when we were planning on having that last session together, he blindsided me. I asked him how things were going, and this was the week right after a three-week break over winter break. I asked him how things were going, and he said, "Well, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore." And I was blindsided. And so for the next hour, he began to explain to me all of these doubts, all of these struggles that he was having, and why he believed that he wasn't a Christian. And so after listening to him and giving him words of encouragement, this passage really came to the forefront of my mind. How can you know that you are a believer? And so we spoke of what we call the three-string chord of assurance: the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the testimony of your life in conformity to the will of God. And these three things bear witness to the fact that you are a believer. And so I was going through these things with him to encourage him to not be brought down because he wasn't seeing certain things in his life that he thought should be at a certain place. And so I was giving him encouragement. And so that's what I think John's doing here in this letter. He's giving an encouragement. He's saying, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. This is the test of faith to determine whether or not you are in fellowship with one another and with the triune God. And so in this test of faith, we see three different tests, three different things that must be manifest for you to be in the light, for you to be walking in the ways of the Lord, for you to be in Christian fellowship. You are to love the Lord. You are to love one another. And you're to hate the world. And it's to these three things that I want us to focus our attention. And so firstly, we see that you must love the Lord. And we see this in verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There must be a love for God within you if you are to have this Christian fellowship, if you are to pass this test of faith. And how is this love of God made manifest? It's made manifest by obedience to His law. We just read the law of the Lord given at Mount Sinai from Exodus 20. This is the law which you are to keep. This law was not given simply to the Israelites in the wilderness. This law was given to you, Christian. as a rule for your life. There's no salvation that's found in keeping the law, but it's an expression of the salvation that you already have. That's made clear in Exodus 20 when the Lord gives the law. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives the law. It's out of redemption that the law comes. And so we must remember this, that if we are to be in the light, if we are to pursue Christian fellowship, if we are to know that we are his, we have to obey his law and not out of a sense of working towards gaining merit, but out of a sense of gratitude for what he has done in our lives already. And it's not just simply obeying, it's meditating on, it's living. It should shape every aspect of your life. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. These are echoes of Psalm 1. That we are to not walk in the path of the wicked. We're not to stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But our delight is to be in the law of the Lord. We're to walk in the way in which he walked. The only way you can walk in the way in which he walked is if you know the way in which he walked. You have to be in the Word. Study the life of Christ because it's the example by which you are to live as well. And know that it's not on your own that you're able to do these things, but it's through the power of the Spirit working in you. You can't do these things on your own. No, you need that Spirit to empower you to fulfill this command. So, you brothers and sisters, you must have love for the Lord if you are to pursue Christian fellowship. But the second test of faith is like it. You must have love for one another. And we see this in verses 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I'm not going to rehash everything that we talked about in the previous sermon about what it means to be walking in the light. But I do want to reiterate that walking in the light means you're a Christian. If you're walking in darkness, you're walking in the ways of Satan. But if you're walking in light, you're walking in the ways of the Lord. And so if you're to walk in the ways of the Lord, how can you have hatred for your brother? How can you have enmity against a brother? How can you speak ill against a brother? I'm reminded of the Pharisee who went forward and is praying his prayers, and he says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like these people. That man was walking in the darkness. But what does Christ say when he talks about when you bring your offering to the Lord, when you bring your sacrifice to the Lord? If you have anything against your brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled to him. This point is so important that the Lord would rather you leave the corporate worship to not participate in worship at all in order for you to be reconciled to your brother. And that's because you can't rightly worship if you hate your brother. You cannot rightly worship if you have anything against your brothers. You cannot say that you hate your brother and say that you love the Lord in the same breath. Now, I doubt that anyone here would verbally express that they hate someone else in this room. But hatred is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the lips. Test your heart. Is there a root of bitterness that is springing up within you that Satan is using as a foothold? Is there hatred that is beginning to swell up against a brother or sister that you may not even fully realize yet? And if so, cut it off now. Cut off that root of bitterness. Kill out any sprig of hatred that has been brought up in your heart. Because those things are deadly. Hatred kills. And it's not always the person who is hated against that is the one who's killed. Hatred in your heart will kill you quicker than external hatred will kill another. And some of you can't even see it. You may have been walking in the darkness for so long that your eyes have become blind to everything. The darkness has so covered you that you cannot see. And that is a dark place to be in. But hear the truth of the gospel, that darkness can be overcome. There is no darkness in all of creation that can overcome the light of the gospel. And so if you have been blinded by the darkness, if you have been blinded by your sin, come to the one who gives sight to the blind. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have your heart transformed by His blood. You must have love for one another. Now it's interesting. These two things, you must have love for the Lord and you must have love for one another, they're bookends with something in the middle. And that something in the middle is John talking about a new commandment. It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Maybe you've already made the mental connection between the two points we've already stated and where I'm going. Love the Lord and have love for one another. This is the same old commandment that was given in Deuteronomy. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Christ Himself reiterated this, not as a new command, but as an old one. And so John is picking up on that same imagery, that same language of loving God and loving one another, and saying this is not a new command, but it is. It's not new in it bringing anything novel, but it's new in how we are to apply it. Because see, in Deuteronomy, the Israelites, they had this command, but they had it in veils and in shadows. They had it with darkness permeating. But the darkness is being passed away. The darkness is fading and the light, the true light, has come, and that light is Christ Jesus. And so we don't have this command veiled in imagery and in shadows. We have this command in its fullness of glory. And so because you are in Christ, you know how to rightly fulfill these laws. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing these things, you pass the test of faith. But these two are not the only of this test of faith. There is a third. And the third is a natural outflowing of the first two. If you love the Lord your God with everything within you, and if you love one another and do not have hatred for your brother, then it necessarily follows that you will hate this world. And we see this in verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think this is the greatest temptation of all. I think this is the area where we fall into sin more than any other place. We can say that we love the law of the Lord. We can say that we keep His commandments. We can say that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can say that we have nothing against our brother, that we don't hate him, that we have no reason to leave our sacrifice at the altar to go be reconciled because we are already in a reconciled relationship. We can say all of these things, but if you are loving the things of this world, then you are a liar in the other two counts. And it's the things of this world that are most enticing to us. It's the pleasures of this world that draw us in and ensnare us in such a great way. Money. Wanting to be so financially secure that we have nothing to worry about, putting our hope and trust in the riches of this world instead of placing our hope and trust in Christ. Now, that's not to say that money is necessarily evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Success, the desire to be known, the desire for notoriety, the constant pursuit of elevating yourself in the workplace, wanting to be the top dog at your agency, wanting to be the head guy at the company, wanting to be the top mom in your homeschool group. The desire for fame and notoriety is sinful in and of itself. Wanting to be known simply because you want to be elevated is pride. It's the pride of the world, the pride of life that is condemned here in our text. And we must be on guard against it. The desires of the flesh. This may be the most difficult one of them all. We are presented every day on media, the internet, billboards as you're driving down the street, all of these enticing things. And it's not just in a sexual manner. It's not just the pervasive sexuality in media. No, it's all of the desires of life that is being pushed on us. On my way over here from Penn Avenue, I passed by a Rolex billboard. What does that Rolex billboard tell me every time I drive by it? This is what the world has to offer you, and this will get you noticed. We're presented with that every day in a myriad of different ways. Brothers and sisters, do not fall prey to the enticement of this world, because the things of this world are simply a trap laid by the devil to ensnare you. And once you have been ensnared, it is incredibly difficult to get out of that trap. And that's why we see when someone falls into sin, it's a spiral down, 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 into deeper and deeper sin. You don't become an alcoholic overnight. It's a pattern that brings you down. You don't become an adulterer overnight. It's a pattern that brings you there and it brings you down. You don't become an apostate overnight. It's a pattern that brings you down, down, down. You must flee the desires of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. You must flee these things and flee to the only thing that can fulfill you in the truest sense, and that is the Lord. Whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. So you must hate this world. Now you may be thinking to yourself, these three tests of faith, they seem impossible. They seem impossible to do fully, to do rightly, to do completely. And if that's what you're thinking, then I agree with you. In your own estate, in your own power, it is impossible to do these things. But John gives his hearer hope. And that hope comes in verses 12 to 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is your hope in passing this test of assurance, this test of faith. Remember who you are in Christ. Now it's interesting, John speaks to three separate categories of people, little children, fathers, and young men. And it's plain that he's speaking to three separate categories of people, and I don't think he's speaking to physical little children, fathers, and young men. I think he's speaking in a spiritual sense. Those of you who are babes in the faith, do not grow weary. Do not give up. Remember, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father. Those of you who are mature in the faith, fathers in the faith, finish well. Remain steadfast. Keep the course. Because you know him who is from the beginning. You know Christ. You know what he has done for you. And so keep the faith. And young men, those of you who are no longer babes in the faith, but you are yet to be mature in the faith, which would encompass most of us here who are still in that very much so maturing phase, do not give up when the sins of the and temptations of the devil and of this world come crashing down upon you. You have overcome the evil one. The victory is already yours. Persevere. But I think there's another reason why he gives these three categories, and because it speaks to how we are to bear one another's burdens and come alongside each other in this test of faith. Fathers, you must be coming alongside little children and young men. They need your wisdom and experience, and they need your encouragement. You've gone through many of the troubles and the struggles and the temptations that they are going through, and you can speak wisdom to it. Young men, you were once a babe. You were once a little child. You have a responsibility in this as well. Teach those who are babes in the faith how to become mature in Christ. And little children, heed the words of those who have gone before you, who have been where you are. But more importantly, remember who you are in Christ, that your sins are forgiven. And that's how you can pass this test of faith, by resting in your union with Christ, by trusting in the Spirit to empower you to fulfill these tasks. And knowing that when you fail, that you do have that advocate with the Father that John spoke of previously, who intercedes on your behalf. So I pray that this word is an encouragement to you, that you do use these things to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, and that this would be the test to see if you are walking in the light and pursuing true Christian fellowship. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that when we fail, when we do not love you with all of our heart or love our neighbor as ourself, that you pick us up, that you wipe off the mud of the sin, and that you set us once again on that course. And when we feel as though we have doubts, when we are not sure if we are in the faith, let us look to that testimony of Scripture, that solid rock, that foundation that never fails. Let us hear the voice of the Spirit working in us and see the testimony of Him in our lives. And then let us hold ourselves accountable to this test of faith to see if our life is in conformity to your will, because he who lives and does the will of God abides forever. So Lord, we trust that you will empower us to do this even as we leave this place this evening. And we trust you to do this because of the work of Christ in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.